Lord, may we hear your voice, abide in your presence, and become your fruitful disciples. Amen. Some buildings are so synonymous with the city in which they are found that they are seen to represent its life and its vitality. Just think of the Eiffel Tower in Paris. What would it be without the tower? Or the Opera House in Sydney, which symbolizes Australia everywhere. In Jesus' day, the temple in Jerusalem, with its massive stone walls and its courtyards and its porticos which surrounded the sanctuary, symbolized Israel to the whole world. Entry into this holy place, the sanctuary, was through two massive golden doors that stood taller than this building. Around these doors were a pergola that were covered in a golden vine with clusters of grapes said to be taller than a person. This golden vine symbolized the nation. And wealthy benefactors could have themselves grafted into this vine for the donation of a leaf or a grape or a whole cluster. I can't help but think about Jesus' words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower, without thinking about this site. Perhaps this is why Jesus came, not to start an institution, not to build a new building, but to form a different kind of people. When Jesus said, "I am the true vine," he gave his students an image that would shape their life together. An image that emphasized connection. Abide in me as I abide in you, Jesus added. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, neither can you without abiding in me, he explained. This metaphor has instilled hope in the life of generations, because it implies an intimacy, an eternal connection between God and ourselves. It has also stirred great fear should anyone find themselves on the outer by walking alone. And translators have grappled with how to best convey the meaning of these somewhat old-fashioned words, abide in me. Some have gone for translations like remain in me, continue in me, be in me. More recently, newer translations have used terms like stick with me, make your home with me, in an effort to try and convey something of the union and indwelling and vibrancy and generative capacity that emerges from these words. Our connection with Jesus is not through our wealth or through our position, but by being a student of Jesus. And of course, Christians have wondered, how exactly do we abide? What kind of fruit are we meant to produce? Christians over the centuries have come to understand these words in slightly different ways, sometimes concretely, sometimes symbolically, sometimes spiritually. For the longest time, a concrete form of understanding prevailed where abiding had to do with our bodies. Many took the words from John chapter 6 very literally when Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them." From this perspective, connecting with Jesus comes through the communion table and the church that provides it. Consequently, the church would become fruitful whenever people gathered within its walls. But of course, questions would then emerge. What if the church shrank as congregations got smaller and as people aged? Does that mean people have lost their connection with God? A few centuries later, abiding came to be understood more in symbolic terms, as something that we do with our minds. Taking a cue from John chapter 1, abiding is what happens when people accept the invitation to meet Jesus and come to believe in his word through preaching. From this perspective, connecting meant keeping the apostolic deposit pure, while fruitfulness referred to the preaching of the eternal word of God. But of course, questions begin to emerge when our beliefs and our practices seem outdated. Many wonder, can we rethink our beliefs without losing touch with God? More recently, people have come to understand abiding in spiritual terms as something we do with our hearts. Taking a cue from John chapter 8, we abide in Christ when people share God's values and they become fruitful when people learn how to love one another. From this perspective, connection happens when we share Jesus' generous spirit. And fruitfulness is what happens when people flourish. But questions emerge too, when Christians seem only interested in preserving their own dominance and are deaf to all the needs of those who are black or women, queer or neurodiverse or disabled in their midst. Do we lose touch with Jesus when we are oblivious to everyone around us? We might better hear this call to abide as an invitation to a different kind of life, a life where we allow Jesus to interrupt our assumptions about status and security and power, to let Jesus change what we value, to upset the things we desire, to shift what we celebrate, to alter what we see and hear in the world around us. Because to abide in Christ is to have the life of Christ flow through us, while letting God remove all of those parts that no longer serve well when they wither and dry out. It's become commonplace for many Christians today to assume that being Christian means to give up or lose parts of our identity to God. That somehow Christ flows through us when we are less of ourselves. For so long, this was the message that was given to First Nations people. Be less Aboriginal and more like us. It's the message that was often given to women. that this is the way to be like Christ and not like that. Thankfully, the book of Acts tells us a different story of what being Christian can look like. In this encounter between Philip and the eunuch from Ethiopia, it gives us a picture of what can happen when God's Spirit flows through us. When it comes to abiding, many people struggle with their bodies. And for the longest time, the church restricted the kinds of bodies that we're allowed to preach and to teach and to preside in church. That all those without the right bits, without the right skin color, without the right class or education, well, they were told they were welcome, so long as they were neither seen nor heard. And because the church didn't accept these bodies, those with those bodies stopped trusting themselves too. The eunuch that traveled that day had a body that didn't fit. God may have separated heaven from earth and land from water, only this eunuch's body was neither male nor female. This body had come to Jerusalem to worship, and chances are they would not be allowed any further than the outer courtyard. Their body wasn't a priestly body, so obviously couldn't go into the sanctuary. And this body, because it didn't have all the male parts, it couldn't go into the male courtyard either. And because this body didn't have all the female parts, it couldn't go into the women's courtyard too. So this eunuch went away, heading home out into the wilderness, unwelcomed in God's presence. When it comes to abiding, many people can struggle with their beliefs. They ask questions and they have doubts. It's not that they are being difficult. It's just that the church, well, it seems so heavenly minded as to be of no earthly use. It's like needing to get from Canberra to Sydney and being offered a chocolate cake instead. The eunuch had questions, and he's reading the prophets and hearing their message of what the world should be. And he reads about one who is silent before his tormentors, who is humiliated, who is denied justice before his life is snatched away. And so he asks Philip, who is this prophet? Who is he talking about? Himself or someone else? The eunuch wants to know, will God accept them or not? Many people struggle with their hearts because of their wounds and griefs and resentments that they've experienced through life. They find church not simply boring, but wrong-headed, in the belief that faithfulness means always turning away from the world, even when it is trying to help us be less racist or sexist or ableist. The eunuch struggles with their heart. They had great power controlling the queen's treasury, and they enjoyed enormous comfort travelling great distances by coach. But in the end, they are still a slave, without descendants, their whole life determined by the whims of their master. And yet God creates a home for this person, a space for them to belong, a space for them to flourish. And although their name is unknown to us, God interrupts Philip by sending him out into the middle of nowhere to meet this person. God had Philip run alongside this chariot for long enough that Philip got to listen to what the eunuch was reading aloud. And when they come across some water and this eunuch wants to be baptized, God sees a wonderful opportunity and not the obstacles. This eunuch may have been perplexed after reading the prophets, but once he has spoken with Philip and been baptized, how do they depart? Joyfully. With joy, filled with a newfound freedom and not an instruction manual. The Spirit does not let Philip hang around long enough to tell the eunuch what to do or how to be Christian. The eunuch is given the freedom to continue their journey with Christ as a eunuch to a faraway land, to ask questions, and to share God's love with anyone around them. To us, Philip is the hero and the eunuch is the curiosity. Unless you're from Ethiopia. The truth is, the eunuch is the hero of the story. Because from this one person, a whole vibrant African center of Christianity emerged, far beyond the control of white people everywhere. Love is always the hero of the story. As John puts it in his letter, God's love reaches out first over all the obstacles to reach us with our mixed up bodies, our restless minds, and our wounded hearts. God reaches out to us all. I like to think that John encourages Christians to love one another because God can only be seen, known, and experienced through us, through our experience, through our identity, our race, our gender, our orientation. Because we are loved as we are, not for who we should be. God loves us all with all of our bodies, hearts, and minds. And when we abide in that love, who knows what kind of love and life will begin to flow. So if the church is shrinking today, I wonder if this is a signal for us to become open to new ways, to let people share the gifts that they have, no matter their age or ability, whatever their gender they are, or where they might come from. And if the church struggles to make sense of the world, maybe it needs to listen more to the questions and the voices whom they've ignored for far too long. And if the church struggles with being domineering, maybe it needs to let others express their freedom found in Christ and his kingdom. After all, if God had the courage and the openness and the bravery to seek out a eunuch from Ethiopia to become an apostle, well, I wonder what God might do through you as a channel of his peace and justice in this world. Amen.